Speaking of Jesus, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And salvation, let me first off by way of introduction, is most often compared to blindness in the Bible. Now, there are a lot of things it's compared to. It's compared to being unable to walk. Jesus would come to a man and he was crippled standing by the wayside needing somebody because he couldn't work, needing somebody to just have charity on him. Sometimes it would be somebody who was sick. There was a man who was very sick and he was carried on a stretcher, on a cot, and actually let through the roof of a house for Jesus to heal them. But more times than others, the one event that Jesus liked to do most of all was healing blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath, circle the next word, what does it say? All right, somebody's gone around and blinded the minds of them which believe not. So can you see with your eyes and yet still be blind in your head? Yes, because you can see the sunset, sunrise, you can see the beautiful flowers, you can see people and not see how God is working in your life. God of this world. Who is the God of this world? It's Satan. And he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, the healing of blind people. When the blind were being healed, it was one of the clues or one of the signs that the Messiah had come. This son of David, the savior of the world. But what's important to understand was that when Jesus came, the blindness wasn't just healed instantly. It wasn't like, and then everybody was healed. Salvation is not automatic. Just because there's a church in town doesn't mean that that town is a Christian town. Now, many countries, if there's a mosque in that village, it is only Muslim. But in the Bible, when it talks about Christianity, a church does not make you a Christian any more than a garage makes you a car. So salvation is not automatic, and the healing that Jesus offered was not automatic. Something is still necessary on our part. And you know what it is? The world and the religions of this world have made a fortune on the confusion of this one point. Because they'll say, well, we have our list for you to do, and you'll get forgiven. Oh, no, we have our list over here. Oh, we have our list. What was Jesus' list? Believe. Now, we're going to test your understanding of the word believe here, where it's not just a head knowledge. Again, we can believe in our head and still not believe in our heart. If you'll take your Bible, you're in Corinthians. Go to the right, go to Ephesians chapter 2. To the right, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace, whose grace, I wonder? It's God's grace. I mean, God should be very upset, shouldn't he? And yet he has grace towards us. For by grace are you saved, what are the next two words? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So my works are no good. But you know what God likes? My faith. But I don't have a lot. I don't have great faith. Doesn't matter. Just faith. Just believing in what Jesus Christ did is enough to change your destiny. The faith that we have, is not just something that we believe. It is the way that we live. It's the path that we walk. It's Christianity. And I want to show you how it is lived out in the life of two blind men in Matthew chapter 9 and how their encounter with Jesus Christ changed the way they lived. Okay? Matthew chapter 9 is where we'll spend most of our time. And when you found that, we'll pray. Matthew chapter 9. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. We need not information. We need transformation. We need a, 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 spiritual kind of operation that reaches deep into our minds and untangles confusion and helps us out of the bondage of the past, and the bondage of pain and hurt, and let us look unto Jesus. I pray that God, you would help every person in this room walk the walk of faith. It begins with an act of faith, like these two men. God, there's no good works that we can offer. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can pay. Really, nothing even we can say that can impress you. It's only what we believe. And really, it's only who we believe. I pray that every person in this room would examine their hearts to know for sure, are they saved? And then secondly, are they like these two men? Have we been affected like these two men, as we're about to see, have been? Lord, help us this morning so that our world once again gets turned upside down through some blind people seeing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in verse 26, I want you to see, faith walks through the crowds. Now, I'll give you some more background here. In verse 26, it says, "And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." And the fame of Jesus Christ, Jesus had done marvelous miracles. He had resurrected a Jewish ruler's daughter from death. She had been laid down on a bed, and the parents had watched her die just in the previous verses. And they ran and they came to Jesus and they quickly said, "Our daughter is at the point of death. We fear she's even dead, but come and do something for us." And he walked in there and just took her by the hand and she awoke. And I mean, you talk about excitement. You talk about thrill. Then there was a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And it says in Luke that she had spent all her living on her doctors to try to get cured. And she was crawling along. She had no strength. And if you've ever had any kind of blood loss, you ever given blood, you know the first thing they tell you, don't get up quick, because you need your blood. And this woman is constantly hemorrhaging, and there's a crowd around Jesus Christ, and she is coming under the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. And when she touches it, all of a sudden she's made whole, and she can stand up, and her strength is returned. And it was a miracle. He's done some marvelous things. And obviously, because of those marvelous things, he becomes very well known. He's up in Galilee. They're small towns, and so they have nothing to do except talk about Jesus. I mean, there's no circuses that have come in town. There's no political debates going on. There's nothing going on except farming and fishing. And here's Jesus, so the buzz is just all around. The crowds have gotten so big that he has had to go out onto a ship one time because he's trying to teach the folks. And he goes out of the ship and he tells Peter, he said, "Push out here so that everybody can hear me. The crowd is so big." Then there is another time where there's, again, up in Galilee, most of his ministry was spent up around his home area. Not down in Jerusalem, but up in the Galilee area. And there is where he fed 5,000 people, remember? And he didn't do it just once. He did it two different times. Crowds were around him all the time. But here's the thing that I want to get to. All the crowds mean nothing if individuals do not make a decision on their own. If they do not, by their own faith, make a decision to believe on Jesus Christ. Because there is a danger to go with the crowd, isn't there? The crowd naturally attracts a crowd, don't they? If you saw a bunch of people going walking rapidly down this street, we'd all go, "Let's go." Because it would attract us. And if Jesus came into the area, people would go, "Oh, Jesus is here." And they would all go to see Jesus. And the crowds were getting bigger and bigger. But crowds don't mean anything until somebody is willing to say, "I don't care who's here, I need him too." Now, what does it mean when I talk about believing on Jesus Christ? I want you, let's just read down to verse 31. I want to show you these two men and what they are wanting to do. Verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence," he's trying to leave that area and go just to another village. "When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, what did they do? They spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now, I want you to see, faith walks through the crowds, meaning that you're not going with the crowd. You have your own focus. Whether the crowds are there or not, you've got to get Jesus' attention. And what do they want? They don't just want Jesus to look at them and go, oh, hi, John. Hi, George. It wasn't like, oh, see me. It was, I need to see you, Jesus. And we're going to talk about their faith. And their faith has got four or five different components. The first thing I want you to see that they saw about Jesus Christ was they saw themselves. Now, if you've ever had an ailment, you've ever been sick for more than a 24-hour bug, say somebody in this room has been sick for a week. You know, by about the third or fourth day, you know what you're sick and tired of? Being sick and tired. You start to hate being sick, amen? What if you were blind? I mean, you're tripping over things. Maybe somebody's laughing at you because you can't even find the toilet. You're having to wait. Somebody puts a bowl in front of you and says, here's your soup, and you take, where? And you're trying to find the thing. You'd hate being blind. That's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. The first thing, if you're gonna have faith in Jesus Christ, these men did not say, Jesus, we want to add you to our blindness. No, no, no. I want to stop being blind. I hate being what I am. Amen. You know what we have in this day and age? We have a generation. We've had lots of generations now that really, they like who they are. They like the sin that they get into. They like what they do on Friday nights. They love the drinking crowd. They love the dark rooms and the secret way that they live. And yet they'll come to church and they'll go, I just, you know, I'm not that bad a person. And they don't think they need Jesus Christ. You know what? If you want to have faith in Jesus Christ, you need to quit having faith in yourself. The modern psychology says, believe in yourself. There's a wicked man out there right now, and he calls himself a pastor. He said, the problem is not that we need to believe in Jesus. We need to realize Jesus believes in us. That's wicked. He loves me. But he asks me to trust him. I wouldn't trust me. I'm not waiting for Jesus to trust me or to believe in me. I got to quit believing in myself, thinking I can handle my problems. That I'm blind, but I'll get on with it. Amen. Go right ahead. But if there was a cure for your blindness, wouldn't you rather that? If there's a cure for the way that you constantly run to the bottle every Friday night, wouldn't you like that? If there's a cure for the constant anger and bitterness and depression, wouldn't you like that? To hate who they naturally were. There were plenty of people who could see with their physical eyes, but they were blind spiritually. Hate who they naturally were. Secondly, if you're going to believe on Jesus Christ, you need to hear about him. There are a lot of people who think they know who Jesus is, but they've never seen it in the pages of the Bible. But here at this time in Matthew chapter 9, people were talking about Jesus constantly. And if these two men are going to get their lives changed, these two men need to pay attention and say, who is this? What can he do? Really? You've seen it with your own eyes? Well, then I'll go. Amen. You know, we don't realize how important it is that when we're talking to somebody, giving them the gospel, they really want to know if it's for real. When we go on a Saturday and we go door knocking and we just give our testimony. I mean, I'm nobody but a postman. That's all I am. I have no magic wand. I have no fancy words. All I'm doing is giving out some good news. And you know what they're inside thinking? Is this for real? Is this for real? And these two blind men are wondering, can this really be real? They need to hear. Third, they had to want to be given sight. They all had to want to be healed. Again, you're never saved until you want to be saved. God just doesn't save you. That's Calvinism. God didn't just choose you and say, now you're saved. No, you have to want to be saved, amen? You have to want to be right with God. You have to want to say, God in heaven, I'm blind, I'm lost, I'm doomed. Unless something happens in my life, I want you to do something for me. Again, what did they cry out? Have mercy on me. Some people don't want to change. They want to be any different. Fourthly, you have to believe that He is able to heal you. That woman who had spent all of her living on doctors had tried this doctor and then gone to Mexico to go to try that new treatment and then flown up to here and had gone all over. I'm using exaggerations to say that she was willing to spend every penny to get cured, and she couldn't get cured. She knew only Jesus Christ was able to do it. I think we need to get back to that. Some people think, well, I'm trying this church. Well, I'm trying this new prayer. I'm trying this new meditation technique. You have to do, as they say in the gambling world, you have to put all your eggs in one basket. And all, every bit of my faith, as small as it is on Jesus Christ. And to believe, you know what's amazing? If you want to be, just like these, again, this is not only about healing. I mean, I didn't invite all the blind people in Ballincollig to come to church this morning. Notice that. Even though I'd love to have them. But if they came, don't look to me to heal them. I'm no healer. But I'm looking at some blind people this morning. And I'm saying, if you want to be healed from the inside out, you need to believe that He wants to heal you. It was revolutionary to me at 17 years old to realize that God wanted me. God actually wanted to fix me. Because I thought I had so ruined it, had gone so far that God would never want anything to do with me. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like I'm too far gone? So-and-so, oh, they'll never get saved, you dummy. God wants to save them more than you ever would. You need to believe that He wants to fix you. You're in Matthew, go to chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man, He came not to be ministered unto. Too many people think that Jesus needs to be carried. He needs to be, carried around and He needs to almost to be fed, needs to be watered and all this stuff. No, He didn't come to be ministered to. Do you see what it says? But to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom payment for how many? When the Bible says many, it means multitudes. It means many. You incalculable numbers. Go to Luke chapter 19. Go to the right. Find Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke 19 and verse 10. Still holding your place in Matthew 9. For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. It'd be kind of foolish. Say you lost a 50-euro note. And you went looking for it, and then you found it under the couch or something, and you pulled it out, and the thing actually was able to talk and says, I didn't think you wanted me. It's a foolish illustration, but the truth is, we really don't believe He wants us. That we're that valuable. But did you know the truth is this? Hold on. The truth is this. That if you're the only person on this planet, if you're the only one that ever lived, Jesus would still have come and died at your hand to take your place so that you could go to be with Him in heaven. You're that valuable. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The world? The world is not the same value of just any soul. So don't think that He doesn't want to fix you. He wants to. And then you know what's amazing? If you, to believe on Jesus, a lot of people don't understand what it means. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Like you believe in a chair. Like you believe in electricity. That's all you believe. Doesn't do anything for you. Yeah, it turns on the light. Yeah, it holds you up. But Jesus Christ is not a chair. He's not a light. He's a savior of your soul. And He can get you from going to heaven. He can derail that train, amen, and fix it so that you're going to heaven now. So you need to, all you have to do is ask Him. All you have to do is ask. That's what faith is. You just have to have a faith that says, I'm tired, sick and tired of who I am, what I am. I'm tired of my past constantly being brought up. I'm tired of the guilt. I'm tired of the shame. I'm tired of the numbness. Evidently, you want this bit of dust, this hunk of dirt. Well, then I want what you're offering. I want forgiveness. You know, that's believing on Jesus Christ. And that's what these two men are deciding. They're deciding, we don't want to be who we are anymore. We want what he's offering because we believe that's the Messiah. And the Messiah, here's the thing, they believe the Bible. The Messiah can heal the blind. And we're blind, aren't we? Yeah, we're blind, we're blind. So the first thing about faith is faith walks through the crowds. It doesn't matter who's between you and Jesus. It doesn't matter how popular or how unpopular he is. You get to him. Second thing, look at verse 27, back in Matthew 9. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Now, the second thing I want to say is faith walks with courage. I think these guys have great courage. You've got to, faith, they're trying to follow somebody they can't see. That takes courage. It'd be like, let's see, I know, where's, let's see, there's Johan and where's Bozzy? Bozzy here? He's in Sunday school. All right, let's put Johan and Eric and Martin and Graham and John and let's blindfold them all. And then give them a rugby ball and say, now play. You know, I'm sure half of them say, oh, this is dumb. The other half, I bet it'd be Johan and Bozzy say, let's do it. It takes courage to try to do something when you're blind. Are you with me? All they have is a voice to follow. It takes courage. It impresses me that they're going to stay at it even though they don't feel a part of the crowd. I mean, the majority of people who are following Jesus are normal Joe Soaps just like you and me. They can see him. They can hear him. They're walking with him. They can even come along, put their arm around him. But these two men don't feel a part of the crowd, do they? Do you remember when you first came out to church? How you didn't feel a part of the crowd. How you felt like you stood out like an alien. I don't belong here. I'm among all these holy people. Then you found out. Amen. Amen, come on. These blind men couldn't keep up with the pace of everybody walking. These blind men would trip and fall and bump over people and bump over things. And there they are trying to keep up with Jesus Christ. Courage. Amen. You know, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to take a step or two. Some people are sitting there just waiting and waiting for God to strike them with lightning. Believe me, if he does, you're dead. Don't wait. It takes courage to leave your comfort zone and go to a church and maybe you have to fill out a place for a while. Hey, thank God we all speak English here. Amen, kind of. Some of the folks in here, they struggle with every third word I say, man. But it takes courage to leave your comfort zone, go to a church, fill out a place for a while so that you can just hear about Jesus and just hear his voice so that you can finally talk to him yourself. Amen? That's courage. And I commend you. Praise God. But faith doesn't have only courage. It must have a cry. There in verse 27, they cried, saying, they're not sitting there going, that's not the crying they're doing. They're yelling. They're crying out. It's like you do when your kids haven't come home. And it's past dinner time, and you get out there, and you cry out their name. Now, they know they're dead, but everybody else, I figured out why God gave us middle names. For one reason, Craig Allen! I was in trouble. I said, what is my middle name for when you're in trouble? You know, if you do have faith, I'm not just talking about a set of things that you say you believe, but I mean, if you have faith, you can't keep it inside. God pity you if you can go all week long and never open your mouth and praise God. God pity you, and I pity you, that if all week long you can't sit there and take your Bible to work and say, I got to feed my faith. I got to talk about what I believe. I've got to look around and say, hey, Jesus is coming back. Your faith you can't keep inside. These two men, is Jesus there, yes or no? Yes. Do they have faith that Jesus can heal them, yes or no? They're not going to let us stick in. They're not going to sit there and have a meditation moment. We'll have a moment of silence now. No, no, no. Jesus! Yeah, amen. Amen. They're crying out in desperation. Look at Jeremiah. Hold your place here. Go back to Jeremiah, the next book after Isaiah, Jeremiah 29. Bless you. Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 13. Start in verse 12. It gives us the background, talking about when we're looking for Jesus, especially in prayer. Some people are very flippant about prayer. That's why a routine, ritual type of prayer is dead on arrival. You understand what I mean by that? It's wasted time. You need to pray with this type of attitude. And when you got saved, I hope you asked with this type of attitude. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me, not to my mother, not to my disciples, but you'll pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. When, verse 13, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. That's what my wife said before I married her. She said, I ain't going to pay attention unless you're seeking for me with all your heart. And wouldn't that be right? God's doing the same. He's saying, don't just flippantly say, oh, okay, God. No negotiation, only desperation. Amen? With all your heart. These men are doing that. They didn't care if they were in public. They didn't care if people thought they were crazy. As a matter of fact, Bartimaeus was another blind man, and he's by the wayside. Jesus is passing along the road there, and the crowds are thronging. The voice level is very high, and Bartimaeus is crying out, and he's saying the very same words. He's saying, have mercy on me! Have mercy! And the guys are coming around and saying, shh, he's busy. He's not even interested. He says, shut up, I got to get his attention. And Jesus stops. Bring that man here. And he asked Bartimaeus, he said, what would you like? He says, I just want to see, and I think you can do it. Desperation. There has to have a cry. Most of the world has suppressed Christianity where we cannot have any passion at all because we're too weird when we have much passion. You'll cry over your soaps. You'll cry over your fingernails. You'll cry over the stock markets and the investments. You'll cry over the paint peeling. Amen. But you have no passion in your prayer. You have no yearning in your heart to get back to a walk and a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ that is new every morning. Amen. There is, I hate the thought that Christians in this room are living on last year's blessings. Just carry a loaf of bread with you from last year and try to eat it. From last week. It's no good, is it? Every morning, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, God provided them fresh bread on the ground. Some of them are too lazy, say, I'll pick it up later. And they went out there and it was all burned up. They went, I'm going to starve. I have to wait till tomorrow? It was there for you to pick up and you let it go. Some of you have gone weeks without reading your Bible. Some of you go months. You think, I'm going to feed you? I'll do my best, but it's only one meal. How many times do you eat a day? Don't answer that. Faith has to have, I'm joking to you. I'm in trouble sometimes, man. Faith has to have some passion to it. Faith has to have some sort of a thing that says, I cannot shut up about my desire to be near Jesus. They had a need and they were determined to be heard. Too many times people are ashamed of being seen reading their Bibles. They're afraid that somebody's going to see them parking in this. Oh, they're going to that church. Ashamed. These guys were going directly to Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice how often the apostles were powerless? I would have given up on them. There are times that his apostles couldn't do anything. There was never a time Jesus couldn't do something. He never went, oops, I'll be right back. I can't fix this. Did you ever see Jesus' mother, Mary, do a miracle? Nope. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These men are going to their Messiah. Most prayers in the world are wasted because they're directed to the wrong people. Only Jesus hears and answers prayer alike. You've got to have a cry. And these men are crying out for one very powerful word, mercy. You see, yes, they wanted to see, but they knew they were not deserving of such a gift. You realize what they're asking for? They're saying, we deserve our blindness. You ever looked at your life before? Remember when you were lost and you were unsaved? One of the requirements, I talked to somebody when I'm leading them to Christ, I said, do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? No. Do you think you're bad enough to go to hell? No. That's what they say. But until they realize, yeah, I'm pretty bad. Yeah, God would be right to put me in hell. Amen. Now you're ready to ask for mercy. Now you're ready to ask for, say, Lord, I don't want what I deserve. Amen. I don't want to stay like this. Amen. They cry out for mercy. It's only recently that people have been ignoring their own sinfulness. 20 years ago, when I came to Ireland, I visited people I talked to. It was without question. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. Now, I'm okay. Yeah, I'm fine. Well, I don't believe in sin. That's the attitude of today. Do you find sinners today? I don't find sinners, even though I know they're all out there. I don't think they're bad. It's a shame that people can't be honest with themselves. These two men knew the Bible prophecies about the Messiah coming to heal the blind. And he says, we'll wait for your mercy. Let me show you. You're in Matthew. Just look at a couple of other scriptures in Matthew chapter 15. Holding your place here. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. This is a woman of Canaan. This is a black woman coming up there to a Jewish man. And it's just, whoa. Where does she come? How does she do this? Because she, just like the two men, two blind men, she has a need, and she doesn't care what anybody thinks. Chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Jesus, unto him, saying, have what? Oh, have mercy on me. I know I don't deserve anything. Oh, Lord, thou son of David, that my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's demon-possessed. She's trying to kill herself. But he answered her not a word. Now, you think he's being cruel? Not on your life. There's no cruelty. He's trying to show his disciples something. He's trying to show you and me something. He's trying to show how great her faith is. He ignores her for a little bit. And his disciples came and besought him, begged him, saying, send her away, for she crieth now after us. She won't leave us alone. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm only sent to the Jews. Then came she, and she worshipped her. Would you be upset with somebody who kept refusing you? If I went to Kearns and I went in there, and there's... I'll pick Pat this time. Pat in there, and Pat says, don't feed him. And you know they would obey her. And I say, but I'm starving. She said, I don't care. The flesh would rise up in me. I said, I'm never going back in there again. Right? Natural. This woman, when she's been told twice no, she falls down and she worships. She has no place else to turn. And keep going there. She worshiped him. And saying, Lord, I love this, help me. But he answered, and he's got one more test, and he said, it is not meet, it's not fit, not proper to take the children's bread, that was for the Jews, and cast it to dogs. I mean, by that time, I'd been up going, you call me a dog? Well, this is it, I'm fed up. Next verse. And she said, truth, Lord, you are right. Yet the dogs, I love it. I'd say it this way. We dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. We'll be glad with just the crumbs, Lord. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy He wasn't being cruel. He was just peeling back the layers so that his disciples, so that we, so the whole world could see what real faith is. Are you following me? He peeled back all that veneer that we wear. Oh, I'm full of faith. And then somebody crosses us. Ooh. We have no faith, man. We have none but flesh. Faith has to have a cry for mercy. Look at Matthew 17 and 15. Matthew 17 and verse 15. Start at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, just maybe hopefully one more page over to your right. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a teenager. That's what it says in the original. He's a lunatic, amen. Come on, laugh with me. And sore vexed, he's really troubled. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Now what does he ask in verse 15? Have mercy. I know I don't deserve your help, but I need it. Do you see his attitude? We come to God and we demand it. These guys say we don't deserve it, but we need it. Do you see how God really wants things turned around so that if you want to have a closeness with him, realize you don't deserve it. Then the Lord says, now we can have it. If you wake up going, well, Lord, I'm, you glad to see me? I wake up and I go, praise God, I'm still alive. You know, the Bible says, if you want to have a long life, you honor your parents. I did not honor my parents. It's the grace of God that I'm still alive. Man, oh man. Reason why so few people have any need for Jesus is because they think they are not that bad of a person. Or they're not in that bad of a situation. Therefore don't need his mercy. But you know, those who are blind to his mercy are most blind of all. If you don't think you need God, then you are truly blind. Third thing faith has to have, it's got to navigate a difficult course. Back there in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 28. Matthew 9 and verse 28. And when he was had come into the house, the blind men came to him and said unto him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Now, Jesus waited. Jesus has not answered them while on the road to where he's going. He ends up in a house. I think he's in Levi's house. I'm not sure. It's either Levi or Simon's house. He's sitting in the house, and he's waiting for them to come to him. He's made it a little hard. Salvation is God's work. But he says, I want to see if you really want it. Okay? Do you really want it? And faith says, most of our faith says, well, as long as it's sunny outside, I guess I'll go to church, which is really a oxymoron. When it's sunny, I know everybody's going to go to the beach. I'm almost praying on a Sunday it's raining. So if it's raining, you know God's hearing my prayer. But there'll be people who say, oh, it's raining, I can't go to church, I don't want to get wet. You know, it's never right, just right, because you don't have the right attitude. You see, these guys don't care where Jesus is, they're going to get to him. And if you had to drive an hour and a half from Kilkenny, like Emory does, would you do it? Because you want to be in what I think is the greatest Bible preaching church. Soon to have a second great Bible preaching church in Cork. Faith navigates a difficult course. Not that the church has anything to offer other than the good news. But faith means that you'll find your way into the house. I'm telling you, there are layers upon layers upon layers of people outside that house looking in the window, climbing on the roof, listening through the chimney. They're all around, and these two blind men, yes, they're blind. They're navigating a very tough situation. It's hard enough for everybody else to get to Jesus. These guys are going to do it. Jesus is the door to forgiveness. Getting to the door is tough sometimes. Notice the following observations. Jesus does not answer their first cry. He doesn't answer their second cry. Jesus heads into this house, I think it's Matthew's house, for the evening meal. And these two blind men must navigate around all the people and somehow get to Christ in the door, all without seeing anything. What are you willing to put up with? I'll talk to the Christians for a minute. What are you willing to put up with, man? See, if it's if the King's English is too tough to read, try reading it blind. I have a couple of friends. One of them's a pastor of a church in Pennsylvania. He's a blind man. He went to Bible college blind. He went 4 years in Bible college. All of his books, he got in Braille. He has a Bible in Braille. They are 6 volumes. They are 3 inches thick. And he goes over to his, I mean, he's got his whole house memorized, and he knows where every step is. He'll get out of his chair. He'll reach over. He'll find, now there's 6 volumes. He'll find the 3rd volume, set it down in front of him, open it up, Isaiah 34, and start reading it, and it's King James. Wow, man. You know what he started a church. He's got both seeing and blind people in his church, and he's up there. He's got this big Bible up there, and he's just preaching away, and the people are just amazed because he's teaching the Bible, and he's blind. What would you do? How quickly would you give up? Faith has to be willing to navigate a difficult course. It gets a little difficult, and you jump ship. Shame on you. Christianity is supposed to be the most successful way of living in the world. Not that we have the money, not that we have the health, not that we have all the popularity, but that we get through. We don't give up. We don't quit. We navigate no matter what happens. You know, the devil's good at what he does. What does he do? He ruins things. He's a destroyer. He's a killer. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Don't let him win. Faith then expects an examination. In verse 28, Jesus asks and says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? We see Jesus doesn't answer them because he wants to know the reality of the faith. He wants to know, are you really serious or is this just a stab in the dark? Are you just trying me? Or do you really believe that I'm able to do what you say I'm able to do? What do you really believe? If you believe in prayer, you know what you'll do when you're in trouble? You'll pray. You know what most of us do? We moan. We quit. We get upset. We call mama. And then we call grandma. You know, sometimes, and even when you pray, you know what Jesus said? When you pray, he added one little word. You know what it was? Believe. A portion of Kentucky, it hadn't rained for over a month. This was back in the late 1800s. And a preacher was in town, and he was preaching a revival, and they said, would you pray for it to rain? Our crops are dying. The pastor said, all right, tonight we'll have a prayer meeting. So he got up there, and they all got together to get ready to, he was supposed to be preaching the revival. He says, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're just going to pray. So he got up there, and he looked around, and he said, this is a waste of time. And he said, why? Nobody brought an umbrella. Bingo. Amen. You see, when we pray, it's like, okay, I'm doing it. It won't work. It did not rain. Not till the next week. Not till the next week. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm not praying until you guys want it. And it still didn't rain. And they sat down. And that man of God said, I'm not going to pray for it to rain. By the next week, they're saying, can you please pray? We'll bring an umbrella. And it started raining. It started raining. Were they serious? Most of us are spoiled children. We just expect things on our doorstep. We just expect God to just keep blessing us, and he does. But there are some things you better pray about, and you better believe God for. Faith needs to expect being examined. And then faith finds confidence in 2 things. If you look in chapter 9, verse 28, still going on, believe that I am. Oh, look at verse 28. He says this. I'm looking for my right word. Aha, it's there. Verse 28. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yea. And then what's the next word? Lord. All right. There are 2 things that these 2 men are developing confidence. The first one is in Jesus, obviously. They say, we believe in you. But this is amazing. Because they now also are saying, we believe in submission, which means we're willing to wait. We don't care what it takes. We're going to sit here. You're in charge now. You're in charge. Faith does not tell God what to do. Faith waits for God to do what he thinks is right. The real question is, are you one of those Christians that only will take Jesus, the fixer of your problems, but not the Lord of your life? Paul, on the road to Damascus, when he got saved, he cried out, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" He didn't just say, "Okay, I'll take fire insurance, I'll take free get out of hell, and then I'll go back to my own life." Hold on to this verse and go to John chapter 10. Oh, sorry, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Here, for these verses, you've got a woman caught in the act of adultery, where the guy was, it's not said, because the Pharisees were only using this situation to try to ruin Jesus. And instead of it ruining Jesus, Jesus saves the life of a woman. Saves her not only physically, but spiritually. And in verse 9, we'll start in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, everybody else is left, he said unto her, "Woman, where are all those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Is anybody still condemning you? And she said, "None, no man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." And then he stopped. Is that all he said? No, he said, if you've got mercy, it ought to change your life. Go. Hey, was she a sinner? Amen. And he said, because of my mercy, go and sin no more. You can live differently now. Amen? Faith has to have a confidence that I'm bringing my life under his control. And under his control, when I'm submitted to him, I can do anything. I can. I can even get the victory over any sin that had control over my life before. These men not only did not only seek Jesus, but they surrendered to him. That's a good way to live. Amen? Then the last point, verse 29 and 30 and 31 in Matthew, Jesus walks all the way to completion. Now this is good, because faith ought to have some results in your life. In verse 29, when they said that, "Yes, we believe you're able to do this," he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Wouldn't it have been a shame if the two men, one of the men really believed, and the other guy says, "Well, I hope, I'm not sure if he can do it, I'm sitting here, I'm worried," and Jesus only healed him partially. Would that be a shame? Because there they were healed based on whether they really believed or not. I think some people are constantly struggling with doubts about their salvation. They're struggling with doubts about whether God really loves them, whether they have a way back to God. They constantly are struggling with doubts because in the beginning, they never just simply, totally said, "I just believe." It's not that, well, I prayed this way, or I said it this way, or I pointed this way when I pray. It's just, I just needed him, and I cling to him, and that's it. And according to your faith, now you got some results. See, in this thing, Jesus worked in them as much as he worked on them. Were they able to see, yes or no? Let's look what it says. Verse 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." Don't tell anyone. All right, well, Jesus gave them sight, but he also gave them a whole new life. I want you to see just how powerful that new life was. You know how to get somebody to do something? Tell them, "Don't do it." I think I'm going to need to do that. I think I figured it out. I'll just tell everybody, "Don't you dare go soul winning this week. Don't tell anybody you're Christian. We're all going under a secret. We're all going to carry around little bitty earphones and microphones and radios, and that's the only way we're going to talk to each other." We probably would, bunch of rebels. You only do what you're told not to, amen? But do you see these guys? They have been stuck on the side of the road. They've been stuck at the mercy of people passing by, giving them pittance for charity, giving them little bits and pieces. But from this moment on, do you think they'd ever go back to begging? Do you ever think that they'd wear the same beggarly clothes? Do you think they get a job? Do you think that they start to live like seeing folk do? Faith walks to completion. Jesus had taught these two people how to pray. How do you pray? You stay at it till you get the answer. When Jesus ignored them, they said, "We're going to stay on his tail." Amen. And when you've got something you're praying about, don't you dare quit. You stay praying and stay praying. because he's going to answer you. He's just waiting to see, do you really mean business with him? He's taught him how to depend upon himself. Don't look to anyone else. He's taught them to wait. And to wait and wait and wait until Jesus says, okay, now's the time. And he's also taught them how to live. See, where Jesus was going, they said, we're going to go with you too. But not only did he work in them, but he also he gave them sight, but he gave them a whole new life, but he worked through them. You know, whatever God is doing for you, you know what it's usually for? It's for somebody else. Amen? If you're a mom, you know that your health, God, you pray for good health, you pray for sanity, for your kid's sake, for your husband's sake. He needs you. Your kids need you. We're too stuck on, well, I need health, I need this, I need that. There are a lot of people who need you to be healthy. There are people who need you to be faithful. You think about who would be affected if you gave up, if you quit. Whatever God is doing for you, and he is blessing us, I don't care how poor we are. Whatever God is doing for you, it's actually for someone else. These two men probably did more for getting the gospel out than the whole crowd put together. Look what it says. But they, when they departed, spread, these two guys spread abroad his fame in how much of that country? That's wild, man. They couldn't shut up. They couldn't stop. Their consuming desire before they met Jesus was to see. But the consuming desire from that moment on was so that everybody else could see. Amen? Once their need was met, now their consuming desire was that everyone else would come to Jesus and find out that he could heal them as well. The woman at the well, when she met Jesus and he convinced her that he loved her and he wanted to change her life and save her soul, she dropped her water pot, went out and said, come see a man that knows me and loves me anyway. Amen. The demon-possessed man of Gadara, who had over 2,000 demons in him, when he's sitting in his right mind and at the feet of Jesus and just soaking it up like a sponge, and then the crowds come up and say, Jesus, would you leave? You're destroying our economy. So Jesus says, no problem. And he gets ready to get back in his ship, and that crazy man, now in his right mind, takes Jesus and says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, nope, I want you to stay back. I need you. They won't take me, but they'll listen to you. And he said, yes, sir. And he took off and he blazed the fame of Jesus and what Jesus could do all across Decapolis, all across the area. That's the effect of faith. You see, our faith, we come and we say, all right, I got my need met. Now I go back to my old life. That's wicked. Okay, I got my wife. Now I go back to my buddies. Just as wicked. Amen. Well, I got me some kids. Let me get them out to the daycare so I can go back to my old life. Amen. Oh, I got my health. Therefore, when I'm sick, I'll be at church again. Every one of those things are wrong. Amen. Everybody who ever met Jesus Christ, when their lives were changed, they affected the world around them. And that's the point of this month. Some of you once were blind, but now you see. Amen? Have you got any passion now for somebody else to see? Are you just stuck on yourself and you could care less about the world? By way of conclusion, there are two kinds of blindnesses. There's physical blindness, and I know and I've met people who are physically blind. It's pretty amazing. I remember I was about, I must have been 9 or 10 years old, let's see. I was in fourth class, so that would make me 10 years old. And our teacher was teaching about blind. She was teaching about different things, people who were born blind and people who were lame, so we all had to be in a chair. And back in those days, teachers didn't mind kids getting hurt, so they allowed us to sit in a chair and all the kids gather around and try to carry them, and we'd all fall and get bruised, and nobody sued anybody. But one day, she was teaching about being blind, and we all, for the entire hour, had to wear a bandana around our face so that everything we did, we had to write our name on our paper, blind. We had to try to find our books, blind. We fell over things, and it was the whole day. And I remember going home saying, I'm just going to act like I'm blind all day. stupid, all right? I won't tell you the things I tasted that I thought were something else. You know, when you're physically blind, it's pretty bad. But I want to tell you, according to that Bible, when the God of this world blinds, it's just as serious, if not more. There are two kinds of blindness. And I'm talking to you this morning about the spiritual blindness, the blindness of heart and soul. According to the Bible, we all start off blind. None of us can find God. There's none that seeketh after God because we don't know how to find him. People go to Majigori, they go to Lourdes, they spend intense amount of money trying to find God. People will spend and get 30 books on God and on the Bible and on religion and on meditation, and they're looking for God, but they don't know how to find him. It's like a blind man trying to find trying to think what they do to find it for. But like a blind man trying to find something, and he doesn't even know what it looks like, doesn't know what it feels like. The only healer of spiritual blindness is Jesus. Without Jesus Christ, a person is always and only lost in their sins, and they're without hope. But with salvation is a change of life and passions, and it is evident to everyone. For the most part, crowds gather at churches and at religious meetings, but it is still up to each individual to gather the courage enough to cry out to Jesus to ask to be saved. Some of you have had the courage to come up to me and say, all right, I'm ready. Some of you had the courage to say, can we talk? I'll talk all day with you. I'll try to answer your questions, but at some point, you're going to have the courage to talk to him. And I don't mean with all the crowd and everybody talking, you're not going to be able. You need, at a moment where we have our invitation, just a moment here and we're singing, you need to talk to God. You may need to get out of here, but don't go too far, because if you get in your car and you turn on the radio, like a goldfish, man, everything's gone. You're not going to remember anything. If the Holy Spirit is gripping your heart saying, you're the blind one, you can get seeing now. You can get forgiven. You can get changed. But not only blindness, how about numbness? You used to be like these two lads who got their sight and they're going around, man, blue is beautiful. Have you ever seen blue so beautiful? And they're looking at you going, you know, you never know what happened to me. Jesus did this to me. I may now just be able to see physically, but he opened my spiritual eyes. I've seen Jesus. I know what he is. I know the love of God, and you need that too. I think that we need to get back to having that passion again. Whatever course of walk you walk, it needs to be the path of faith. You may be very comfortable and say, well, I've always done it this way. I'm quite comfortable. I've always gone to this church. I've always done this way in prayers. Let me tell you, faith doesn't do what you're used to. Faith does what Jesus does. Those two blind men were sitting at that side of that road much of their life, but they were willing to throw it all away just to follow Jesus. And Jesus will call you to go a way you don't like. At first, then after a while, you realize this is the best life ever. But a walk of faith will not work unless it is resting fully on Jesus. And that you make him not only your fixer, that's the word savior, but your Lord. Too many people want fixing, but they don't want change. Did you hear what I said? Too many people want fixing, but they don't want change. And too many people only want to get saved, but they don't think salvation is important enough for anybody else. Somebody once asked a preacher, how do you know if a person really has gotten saved? The answer was from the pastor, when you see them going out and getting someone else saved. When you see that their salvation was not only good enough for them, but good enough for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Three questions. Are you saved? Are you saved? I was saved 30 years ago. 15th of June, 1980. I'm almost going to be 31 years in the Lord. That's the grace of God. It's because at 17 years old, the penny dropped and I realized I was blind. You got to first admit that. And when I saw me for who I really am in the eyes of God, I realized I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to end up in hell, but I know I'm going there. And I have nothing to demand. I can only ask. And I ask for mercy. I ask God to have mercy on my lost soul and save me. And according to the Bible, he did. are you saved? Secondly, how's your burden for the lost? Those men who had been blind didn't go around and only go to the blind people, did they? He went to everyone, people who even could see. And he says, you may be able to see me, but you need to see Jesus. You need to see him for who he is and what he can do for you. He's not just here to heal the blind. He can heal the physically lame. He can heal the physically dead. But that's not why he came. He came to resurrect dead spirits, broken hearts, imprisoned souls. He came to fix. How's your burden for the lost? You care. You have something that could help them just by talking to them. And how's your relationship with Jesus lately? You're never going to get that excited unless you've spent some time with Jesus. And unless you've got your hard heart melted. Unless you've gotten that mind of yours cleared back out again. And all of that blindness. I know Christians are walking around and it's as if they've got their eyes closed. I wouldn't trust you to drive for 3 seconds. Because your mind is closed. And you're dangerous. Christians, we need to have that closeness with the Lord so that it affects. When Moses came down after spending time with God on Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, when he came down, how did he look? Do you remember? His face was shining. It's as if he'd been in southern Spain for 6 weeks. He came down and he's radiating. He had to put a veil over his face because anytime somebody got around him, they just sat there and they looked at his face. They couldn't listen to him because his face was just glowing. Wouldn't it be awesome if you got to work and everybody said, what is with you? And you didn't even notice. You're just smiling like you won the lottery. Let's have an impact. Let's have an impact. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.